In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, okay, over the, we will have some other speakers from next Sunday onwards, but hopefully I've been blessed by the teachers and preachers who have been coming out already. So let's stand, all right, today. In Revelation chapter 2, read from verse 1 to verse 7. Familiar passage of scripture to many. I preach this at least, this will be the third time. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish off at verse number 7. All right, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on. Okay? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Verse 2. Verse 3. "And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted." Verse 4. Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Verse 6. Let's read verse 7 together. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we commit our hearts, our hearing, and Lord, also ultimately our obedience. We lay it down right now, Lord, before you as we hear your word. Father, we know that your word is the very foundation upon everything that is built upon. Lord, we know that those who hear your word and do them, you will liken unto one that buildeth his house upon a rock. Winds may come and the floods may rise. Lord, we are able to stand because of the concrete foundation of thy precious word that will never pass away. And Father, I pray for all of us as believers today to hear from heaven. Lord, it is not Brother Johnny they need to hear. It's the Holy Spirit's prompting. It is the word of God that needs to be heard. And so, Lord, we commit this session into your hands. Commit the chapel into your hands. May the word of God taught even in the children's chapel imprint your word into the lives of these little ones that they may grow up to find Christ. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to every one of us in the way that only your Holy Spirit can do. And use this unworthy servant to deliver thy word. And may all that is said and done honor you alone. And Father, that every believer will be edified and grow in your grace and in your love. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Revelation, God actually writes seven letters to different churches during that time in different localities. And it starts off with the church at Ephesus. I just go through a little bit of background into this particular passage, and then after that, make the application for all of us today. I honestly believe God has a message clearly to our hearts this morning. Okay, in the book of Ephesus, the Bible says in Revelation 2:1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." The word "angel" there means unto the messenger. Unto the messenger. Apparently, it has two particular meanings. One is the messenger, which most likely is God telling directly to the pastor of the particular church at Ephesus. All right. Apparently, there's another side meaning, perhaps. God is saying unto the prevailing spirit within the church. And that is an important, although it's a side meaning, but it brings about the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ, being head of all the churches that will call him their head, actually knows what is the prevailing spirit that dwells within the church. And he said, unto the pastor, unto the prevailing spirit of the church of Ephesus, I want him to write these things. And these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand. Now, what does the seven stars refer to, anyone? Sorry? The Bible is the best commentator on itself, okay? If you just look one verse or two verses up, you'll find in verse chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord Jesus actually gives us the interpretation of what he means. It's right there. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. There's an encouragement and there's a fear, okay? Because God says he holds the seven stars in his right hand. In other words, God holds every pastor in his hand. In other words, anyone tries to destroy the pastor, he has to contend with God. But on the other hand, the pastor is in the hand, and God can crush the pastor if he does not do as. So it's not in a bad way, but in a way that we as pastors are accountable to God for what we teach and what we preach. That's the twofold double-edged sword of that particular verse, okay? The seven stars are the angels of seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, I was thinking of actually lighting a candle here for the entire message and see how long it goes. But you know, a church, as a church, remember, as a church, Christians understand a church is a candlestick for God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Then in verse 2, he goes on, but I won't go into verse 2 because I will go into it in the main gist of the message. Paul first introduced the gospel to Ephesus, okay, in AD 54. The city of Ephesus was the city of the great goddess Diana, okay, which was a big impact during that time. Paul, through the power of Christ, left a lasting legacy of a strong, vibrant church that was resisting sin, standing for truth, doing the work, exposing false doctrine, and saving souls. They were all out serving God and ensuring others do the same. The whole city was shaken with the power of the gospel and the love of Christ as the gospel spread mightily throughout the Ephesian church and the city of Ephesus. That was in AD 54 as Paul first presented the gospel there. Fast forward to AD 95, which is the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. How many years is that, Joseph? 95 minus 54? 41 years, okay. 41 years later was the writing of the book of Revelation. This church has already been around for 40 years. Christ, the head of all churches, had a message for this church. I want you to listen to the reflection of a particular pastor as I was just looking for some insights into it. This particular pastor says, I wonder how long we can be successful in ministry without God. And this particular pastor says he has been in ministry for over 30 years and he has seldom encountered a situation he has never seen before, right? He has a range of experience. And he says that he has a whole stockpile of sermons he can pull from, and he knows where to get one if he needs one at a moment's notice. He has strategy, he has staff, he has structure. He can even do it in his sleep, so which means that he could do it very well. His experience, his connection, and the internet have given me all the tools of the ministry. God is good, but oftentimes he came to a realization as he reflected. Sometimes God is good, but God is not all that necessary. Now, what does that mean? How long could our church function and function well without God? We have our sermons. I know all those people have been rostered to preach. We have our children's ministry. We have our youth all planned out. The youth camp is coming and everything is planned out. The people who attend church know that they will have a good experience every weekend. Certainly God is welcome, but we may have to come to a place where you have to think, is God really necessary? And this particular pastor actually reflected, Israel also created a whole Ephesian church system. Remember in the Old Testament, they had high priests, they had the sacrifices, they had all the things done. Everyone knew what to do when it came to the service of God. The priests and the Levites excelled in their roles. The sacrificial system was geared to handle the crowds at Passover. 400 years after God stepped away, Remember, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew is 400 silent years. During that time, of course, the Jewish people went into captivity, but they still continued on the Levitical system in the synagogues and their worship and stuff like that. And so the priests knew exactly what to do. All of them knew they could actually do exactly what they were doing, but you know what? God was no longer there. They could run an efficient system, but God was not there. And then 400 years later, one weekend, this is how this particular pastor phrased it. Okay, after 400 years after God stepped away, the Jews no longer missed him. They had created a church without God. And then one weekend, God showed up. What did he do? He ignored their service program. He tore up their resource table. Basically, remember when he tore up the people who sold outside, he tore up the things. He violated their policies and procedures. Alright? And every time he came to service, there was sure to be havoc. People will still go against him. And finally, they had to either completely change the way they did church, or they can choose to kill God. I want us to take this in the context of a learning experience for us as Bible believers, because when this pastor was saying all these things, is it possible sometimes we come to church but God is not in our hearts? We come because it is a habit. We come because our parents say to come. We come before, otherwise pastor will call me tomorrow. Why was I in church? Why are we in church? I'm all for, this particular pastor goes on to say, I'm all for policies and procedures and strategies. But you know, he says he's amazed how many churches can do a lot of discipleship, but we need to work on that, okay? But how often we find ourselves worshiping the creation rather than the creature? How long has it been since we have been on our face before God, desperate to hear from him? How long has it been that we say, God, I want to be changed when I leave this service? Lord, I want, as I read the Bible on a daily basis, God, I want you to speak to me. When was the last time we fasted because someone refused to accept Christ? When was the last time we poured our hearts out to God? When was the last time we were so overwhelmed by the responsibility of preaching? Now, this pastor is speaking to pastors. He said, when was the last time I was so overwhelmed by the responsibility of preaching the word that I could barely breathe? Then his conclusion was, it's not very hard to build a ministry without God. You know, the human spirit is so strong. We can do. People have scaled Mount Everest. People have gone to the moon. The human spirit is so strong that they can do a lot of feats. But sometimes they can do it without God. Did you know that? You know, as a Christian, you can so-called do all the good, right things and not doing with God. This message today highlights truth for the young believer. I was thinking through this. I want to be careful because the Bible teaches us not to. A smoking flax will he not destroy, okay? The Bible says, Jesus, we need to be careful the word of God is sent in the correct minds, in the correct. There are young believers here, but I want to say this to start off with. This message highlights truth for the young believer, reminds the growing believer, and warns the mature believer. God has a message for ambassador and all who will hear his message. As a church, we have been around for 10 years, and would to God that we will continue to be here until Christ comes. May the youngest person in our church today grow up, be saved, baptized, join the church, and go on to serve God with all his heart. In this passage that we've just read, that was the background. But in Revelation chapter 2, in this passage, if you look at it, it will not take much for anyone to see that there was a problem with this church. Would that be right? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, there was a problem in that church. And the problem is, in verse 4, nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. We'll be talking about the first love today. Now, in this passage, what is the first love in the context of this verse? Okay, for those who are filling up the thing, I'm going to give you a definition of the first love. A practical definition. Hopefully we can see that. First love in the context of this verse, it is love to the Savior. Zealous, glowing, a love that says nothing else is more important than my Savior. It is a strong, ardent affection for God and His truth, which they had when they were first brought to the knowledge of the truth and justified by faith in Christ. It is a love that will result in self-sacrificing efforts for Christ and His work. That's first love. I'll explain the meaning of the Greek word in one of the points. But first love in the context is a love to the Savior that is zealous, glowing. Nothing else is more important. It is strong and ardent affection and His truth for God and His truth, which they had when they first were brought to a knowledge of the truth and justified by faith, is a love that will result in self-sacrificing efforts for Christ and His love. In other words, it is a love that is active. By the way, the agape love in the Bible is never a love that says, oh, you know, the song we sing, A Passion for Christ, it really lifts up the spirit, and I hope it does yours. But if that love for that song and the love for Christ stops when you put on your shoes and go home and nothing else changes, that is not love. That was just an emotional uplifting. Does that make sense? If all you have is a good experience in the gospel and nothing changes in your timetable for God, nothing changes in your life of thinking for God, that God's word becomes more important, that the souls of maybe a loved one becomes more important, that certain things perhaps that is questionable becomes not so questionable anymore because God is very clear where it is right and wrong. If there's nothing changing outside of this room, it just was a good worship experience that you come next Sunday because you like that, we're no different from any Pentecostal charismatic church. There was a nurse in a church once, not this nurse, and another nurse somewhere. Okay, there was a nurse that I know a long time ago in the church. She was a very busy nurse, and she works hard, and she has no time for a relationship. Okay? I'm going to give you an illustration of what it means of this first love. Then one day, one of the church members' loved ones actually passed away. And although it was a tragedy, supposedly, it was God's miraculous working because the eldest brother of this church member whose loved one passed away actually came to church, okay, and got saved. Anon? And turning the long, it just so happened that this eldest brother got hitched to this nurse. All right? It just got hitched, meaning this eldest brother came and, you know, she got saved, and after a while, they began to look at one another and say, you know, a relationship started to brew. And for me as a young youth at that time, it was almost funny, almost hilarious, watching their interaction. They will always be sitting beside one another. Of course, they are engaged already. Always. And he will be talking, this nurse, fiancé will be sitting with a bunch of ladies talking. And he only bring two cups of drinks. Okay? One for him and one for the girl. And all the girl will look at, hey, what are that? Then she just smiled. And she's going to give just straight for this particular, the nurse that he was going to marry. Okay? And he would be so tender towards her. At church functions, he would go out of the way to do things for her. The other ladies would tease him, but it doesn't matter. But this husband-to-be had no qualms. In fact, for us in the youth group, we felt they were very silly. So mushy, you know, how come you like that? You know? The word first love has the idea that this love is the most special, the top priority one, the first one. Nothing else compares with this love. In the context of this particular passage, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He came and told the church, as they have been around for over 40 years, you have left the kind of love for me. God wants us to ask ourselves today, have we left our first love? I want to know these four truths from this passage. Look at verse 2 to verse 4, verse 2 and 3. I want you to know these four truths. I know thy works, thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them, we say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patient, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. I want you to understand the extent of their works. The works here refers to the good deeds they have been doing, and every Christian, by the way, must have good deeds in their lives. It's not just, if you're a Christian and doesn't touch anyone's life, your light is not shining as brightly as it should. Does that make sense? Because Jesus says your light is supposed to shine for the world to see. Even if it's for one little child that you can minister to, that light is, the Lord is pleased because your light is transferring to someone else who can see the light. All of us as Christians need to have good works. Titus 3 verse 8, okay, if you look there, you can turn in the Bibles, there's also the reference inside. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That was Paul's instruction to Titus. I want you to tell this again and again and again, and that's what I'll do, I'll tell you again and again and again, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. If you have trusted in Christ, Titus 3:8, you need to be able to have good works in your life. That's what the Bible says here. These things are good, and notice, these good are good and profitable unto men. A Christian is supposed to be saved by God so that he can be useful to men. Alright? And that's what. And Jesus says, I know your works. I know you've been useful to men. And not only that, I also know your labors. The word labor means I work to the point of being tired. In other words, this church, they served God till they were very, very tired. How many of you feel like that sometimes? Alright, so God until... Not work is work. Okay, work. Work. By the way, if you work for money, you will get tired because that is part of the Adamic curse. And that's where we just have to submit to it and trust God. Say, God, we still trust you to provide for us. We still have to work hard. Okay, children, understand this, huh? You don't work, you don't eat. Okay? So when mommy cook ready, finish, bring your plate to the basin. Roger? These are the little things that God wants us to learn. And then patience. God also knows their patience. Patience means passively enduring under situations in which they have no control over. And during that time, the persecution was strong and many of the Christians had to just endure. And God, Jesus said, look, I know that you are bearing all this. Canst not bear them which are evil means they will not tolerate anyone who will trespass and sin against the principles of the Bible and their Savior. And has tried them that say they are apostles. Apparently, during that time, there are a lot of false apostles during that time who will come in to say that they are of Christ. Today, even more, people who say they are of Christ, okay, we need to be careful. The whole emerging church situation in Singapore coming over. You know what's the emerging church situation? I'm actually going through, planning to actually study through that because it's a very dangerous to fundamental churches who believe the Bible. Basically, they just say, oh, we need to be doctrinally sound, but culturally liberal. In other words, do anything you want. As a pastor, I can come here, I can put earrings, I'm culturally liberal, but I still preach the Bible. People like John MacArthur, those of you who read, is going down that track. Those people who claim to be strong in the Word are going down that track. We need to be very careful. And so, they will not stand the test of the Ephesian church. If they come in and say, no, out. Because the Bible says, they say that they will not tolerate anyone who will trespass and sin against the principles of the Bible. And they have borne, and as patient has worked, but not fainted. It seems a contradiction, because Jesus initially said, I know your labor, you've served me until you're so tired. But then later on, Jesus says, no, you have not fainted. They were tired, but they have not fainted. What does that mean? I want us as Christians, this is a principle for a Christian who wants to serve God. Listen to this. D.L. Moody one time was asked by the secretary, sir, you're very tired, you know, of campaign after campaign, you need to take a break. D.L. Moody's response was this. I am weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. Does that make sense? I'm tired when I'm serving God, but my heart is never tired when I serve God. Christians, let's acknowledge we do get tired sometimes serving, but Christians, can I challenge you never to get weary of the work? Never get weary of the work. But you know, as Jesus said, I know this. The word know means I actually understand everything you go through of all this list of things I've said to you, but despite all this, despite all the things they were serving, despite all the things they were doing, guess what the Lord Jesus says? But nevertheless, I have someone against you. Hey, imagine you do A and B and C all the way to Z. At the end of the day, your boss says, sorry, I'm thankful, you know, you're very good. But there's one thing you need to work on. Kind of like your KPI, your appraisal, you know. You got all these things, but you know, but this thing, I need you to work on that one. Point number one. We can still serve God and still lose our first love. We can serve God, we can do all we want, but we can still lose our first love. They have lost their love for Christ. How do we know they have lost? How do we know we have lost our love for Christ? Just practically speaking. In John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what the Bible says, right? So how do we know when we have lost our first love? When we fail to keep his commandments, when we delay to obey his commandments, and when we selectively obey his commandments, that's when we've lost the first love. Obedience to God is one of the key characteristics of how much we love God. Obedience. I was going through my family the 10 different tests of obedience, which I wanted to read, but I felt that it wasn't necessary. But I just want to focus on this principal point, that obedience is so important to God. It reflects our love for him. It reflects our love for him. Let's look at 1 Samuel 15, 22. First Samuel 15, 22, I think we all know the verse. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. And Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Okay. I think we all know the passage. Saul was asked to kill all the Amalekites, every single one, including even in the animals. Kill them. Get rid of the entire tribe of the Amalekites. So I had this with an atheist one. I said, "God, it must be very cruel to do this." Can I say this? If you understand how long God waited to destroy the Amalekites, you know how long he waited? He waited 400 years. Talk about long suffering. Okay? The Bible says in the book of Genesis 15, God says, "I will destroy this particular tribe, but not yet, because their sins are not filled up." In other words, God is still having patience. But 400 years later, God sent King Saul, "So get rid of this entire tribe." If you understand their background of sin and child sacrifices, God says, "I need to get rid of this because it is a curse to man." Saul was instructed to do that. Exterminate every single one. Okay, sounds very bad, right? But God says, "Get rid of this because it will hurt people." Guess what Saul did? He will kill a lot. He spared King Agag, kept some of the best parts. And his intention was, "Oh, I want to sacrifice to the Lord." And that's where Samuel have to tell Saul, and I believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell us as Christians, has the Lord as much pleasure in what you are doing? Here he says, has the Lord as great delight, pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Is God really interested in the things? Those things are just means to an end. You know, sometimes some of us as parents will receive gifts from our children. Okay, I will keep a lot of my daughter will draw certain things, and I'll keep that, I'll file them. And maybe I haven't written in my will, but all these things I want to go into my coffin when I die. And, you know, for children at 2 years old, they can't really draw a figure, so probably it's like, and say, "Papa, this is you. If this is you, this is you. Okay, this is you." All right, so I accept that because that's their child's. It's not Leonardo da Vinci is a painter, right? It's not Leonardo da Vinci's painting. But it was from the child's heart. Amen? As a father, I accept that. Because that was the best he could do. But you know, if the child begins to just give me because he feel like, just feel he has to, after a while, as dad, I will know that. You know what God says? Samuel was telling the people, "Look, is God really interested in what we do?" Yes, he is, by the way. Because if you really love him, you serve him. But those people have substituted service for their heart. And then, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, Samuel actually made a non-negotiable clear statement, I believe, to Saul and to us as Christians today, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. When you think of fat, don't think of the fat of the pork. You always get rid of the chicken. You know, some of us, when we eat chicken, we don't eat the fat, right? That is not, okay? The fat of rams refers to the best part of the animal that is given to God. God says, "I'd rather you listen to me than give me the best part of your rams." Christians, When we will substitute service for love for God, we've lost our first love. If we think that by doing or by saying that we're loving God, I believe God wants us to really look clearly. You know, sometimes I'm thankful for one the Ambassador Baptist Church has been a serving church. I believe if you reflect the spirit and the principles of the New Testament church, the New Testament church was always active for God. Amen. And some of the people were addicted to the ministry. Why? Because that was as Christ fills their hearts with love, they want to give it to someone else. You know, they were always out there. And that's why I hope to the time Jesus comes, Ambassador will never forget the work of the church is in the streets of the world. We got children with broken lives coming into this place. And thank God the children's ministry people are going out. We have youth workers who are interested in touching people who are so tainted by the world. And by God's grace, give them the Spirit of God that can change. And even as young adults, as you grow, you need God's Spirit. As you come and hear God's word, God will change you from inside. But you know, it's not just all about that. It's not just all about that. We stop loving Christ. We left our first love when we stop obeying in the things that God tells us to do. But Brother Johnny, I'm doing this and this. Yes, it's not that. It's what God is telling you to do specifically. Some of you need to be baptized and join the church. That's what God is telling you to do specifically. Yeah, you're reading a Bible, you're praying, but God says, I want you to be baptized. Or I want you to deal with that particular area in your life. That's a specific one to every individual Christian. Fathers, I want you to be responsible for teaching your children the Word of God. And live that life. Mothers, I want you to support your husband specifically. We give reasons and excuses. When we do that, we've left our love. You know why? Love for ourselves overtakes love for God. Okay? Obedience number one. Number two, how do we know we lost our first love? When we cease in loving our brethren. In 1 John 4:16, let me just read. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. When the love of Jesus dwells in you, you will have no problem loving anyone. Agree? If the love of Christ dwells in you, you will have no problem loving anyone. We may not like what he say. We may not like what he does, but we will still treat him as someone that Jesus Christ died for. When the genuine love of God fills our heart. Then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? John is just using a very simple logic. Can see my brother, see Uncle Roland, I love him. With all my heart, as a pastor, I can say I love everyone from the bottom of my heart. And it will never change as long as Christ rules in my heart. And I hope we could also say the same for one another. Because Jesus says, if I say I love God, I say, this is Brother Henry, here. He know I like kopi peng. He always buy for me kopi C. Purposely. And because of that, God says, look, if you say you preach and you love and tell everyone to love God, and you cannot accept him just because he buy kopi C, there's a problem, isn't it? You know what Paul says? Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians? Paul says, if I eat meat and it offends a brother, you know what he says? I will forever, for the rest of my life, not eat meat because I love my brother more. Does that make sense? And in 1 John 2, 4 and verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. When we have departed from that, Christians, is there someone in this whole wide world that you cannot get along with? You have left your first love. We can still serve and still lose our first love, number one. Number two, look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Leaving this first love is great offense to Christ, our Savior. The word nevertheless here has the idea of an objection. You know what Jesus is saying? Church of Ephesus, I know your works. I know your patience. I know your labor. I know your stand for truth. I know your patience. I know you've done all these things for me. But nevertheless, in the Greek, has the sense of an objection. You have all these things, but I still have an objection against you. And if you really, I was reading somewhere and he's saying this, in the Greek, the statement is more significant. Nevertheless, I possess something very serious against you. The Lord Jesus felt that this leaving of first love is actually great offense to Christ himself. Because it's somehow against, because thou hast left thy first love. The word left means laid aside, set aside, forsaken. One may look at this passage and say, I'm doing all these things that Christ wants me to do, but Christ says that you can do all you want to do for me, but if you do not do it with your heart, you've left your first love. Do we selectively serve God in certain areas that we give our heart, certain areas we don't do it with our heart? And Christians, this is something, you know, as when we are we serving because we have to? Pastor, can I just be your pastor for a while? Are we doing things because we have to? Or are we serving God because we want to? That makes all the difference. That makes all the difference from a little child that comes into our Sunday school. A new chapel teacher says, I'm here because Jesus wants me to show my love to this little one. But if as a chapel teacher, I'm not just speaking on chapel, they're just generally, even for myself, if I as a pastor preach without the love of Christ, you will not see Christ. Does that make sense? Wives, when your husband does something that you feel he should not do, what will you do? Let me just give you some of the multiple choice, okay, for wives. Throw a tantrum. Ignore him for 5 days. Shout at him. Walk out. Wives, can you sense when your husband does things for you but not from the heart, but only because he has to? Don't shake your head. Isn't it true? Husbands, I'm not picking on you because I've got something for wives as well, okay? So, husbands, when your wife does something that is not from the heart for you, but just as a duty, do you feel it as well? Just generally, how do you think God feels? God feels. Question, what do you think God thinks when we serve Him without our heart? Why is the Lord Jesus so hung up on this one thing? Two reasons. Number one, genuine love to Christ is the key to all your service for God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christians memorize this and make that the foundational motivation of all your service to Jesus Christ in everything that you do. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says, let's read together 14 and 15, okay? Ready? Ready, one, two, go. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay, Paul is not saying, look, do you know why I'm serving Christ so ardently? Do you know why I'm loving Christ with all my heart? Because it is what Jesus did on the cross for me. The love of Christ constrained me. When I remember the blood that was shed at the cross, when I remember the thorns that were jammed into his head, when I remember the soldiers piercing the hands and the ankles with the nails, when I remember he was mocked and it was all for me, and when I stood there, I rebelled against him, and then yet on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to me and said, Saul. You know when Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Do you know what he was asking? Saul, ever since you... And it's been said that Saul, if you look at the period, he could possibly be at the cross. He may be one of the growing people who saw the crucifixion of Christ. And at the stoning of Stephen, I'm sure God was convicting his heart. You know what Jesus says, Saul? Why are you fighting me? Why are you fighting me, Saul? You know what? Saul surrendered that day. Saul surrendered that day. And then he goes on, the love of Christ then compel. The word compel means to constrain me. You know, certain things say, something when you want to, Jeremiah is not here. So anyway, Jeremiah is going through a phase where he's preparing for NS. Okay? So, okay, why are you laughing, Jeremiah? Right? So he'll look at the food and say, no, I shouldn't have that. The love of NS constrains him to stop, that he will not eat that food. That's the idea. So there was a guiding principle in his mind that there are certain things that he will not do. You know what's a guiding principle for Christians when you serve God? The love of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for you at the cross need to constrain me. Then Paul goes on to explain. Because we thus judge, if Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. Then we are all actually sinners. But when he that died, and that Jesus died for all, so that they which live, those who have trusted Christ and now live to eternal life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Jesus and who died for them and rose again. You know what Paul's motivation? Christian, this is a biblical principle. The only reason why you serve Jesus is because you love him. It's not for reputation, it's not for money, it's not for anything, because you love him. Why you come up for attracting? Because you love Jesus and the souls that he wants to bring to you. Well, why do you give your offering? Is it because of just a habit, you know? You know, in our church, we believe you give because you want to give. In fact, as a Christian, the more you love Jesus, the more you give. Amen? Not just your money, but your love, your heart. So Paul said, number one, the reason why Jesus is so hung out on this is because love is the key to all that we do for Christ. Because also the heart is the only thing God cannot have. You have to give it to him. Did you know that? Everything you possess, from your glasses to your dentures to whatever you have, your money, even your families, all belong to God. Did you know that? That's why when Job said, when he lost all his children, and lost all his children, you know what he said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Children are a gift from God. And everything that we have, but you know, it's only one thing that God don't have. You know what that is? Your heart. My heart. You know why the Lord Jesus is so hung out on this? Because if you don't love Jesus, you know who's the next person you love? Yourself. And when service is motivated by self, it becomes a selfish service. That's the problem with Diotrephes. You know Diotrephes in 3 John? Because he wanted the preeminence in the church. He was serving self. The reason why Jesus is so hung up on that is, number one, because love to Christ is the key to all we do. And number two, the reason why Jesus is hung up on this is because that coldness will spread. What does that mean? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5:6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It will not take long when a person living for self will begin to influence another person. It will start spreading. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks. One of the possible reasons for this is because they were standing against people who were coming into the church, and they were very suspicious of these doctrines and all that. You know what happens? They create an air of suspicion. And Jesus had to deal with this in the church. Look. Yes, stand for truth, but love your brethren. You know? Don't have evil thoughts of them. Because when you do that, you have left your first love. Some of the commentators actually say that they've left their first love because they're so hung up on doctrine. Some churches are. We are right. We are right, 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 right. If you're not right, then get lost. You know, that kind of. You know, Jesus will say, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. Luke chapter 9. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy man's life, but to save him. Christians, if we left our first love, because we can still serve and still live our first love for Christ, we can still serve and realize that living our first love is a great offense to Christ. Number 3. Look at verse number 5. After Jesus has said, I have somewhat against you, you left our first love, immediately he tells them what to do. Repentance is the key to our restoration. Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Jesus said, you know, when the prodigal son came back to Jesus, what was the first thing that happened to him? Let's turn to Luke I think you guys know what I'm trying to point at, but you know there's a very important principle of scripture. You will never have a change of life unless you have a change of mind first. In Luke chapter 15, notice what happened to this prodigal son who refused the authority of the father, who refused everything that the father wants to give to him, but he wants his own life. Luke 15, what happened? Look at verse 16 first. And he would have faint filled his belly with the husk that the swine did it, and no man gave unto him. Initially, this prodigal son was very rich. It came to a point of time, he was very, 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 to the dumps. And verse 17, what happened when he came to himself? What is that? Repentance? The experiences. This captain was in the army. He was my platoon commander. And he was sharing with us, sometimes when he's in the jungles of Brunei, he's a captain, he's a regular, and rain is coming on him, it's all muddy. And he will ask himself, what in the world am I doing here? You know that kind of experience whereby you're doing that, you suddenly stop and, why am I doing this? What am I doing this? The first step, Jesus says, is to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Every Christian knows exactly where you need to come back to Christ from. If you're a genuine Christian, you would know that the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally about the area you need to come back to Christ from. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Is it something that you have done and you've stopped? Is it something that you know that God's wanting you to do, but you have rejected it again and again? Is it something? Or it could just be something as simple as just reading your Bibles. Because it's through the Bible that you say, look, it's just like, why don't you want to understand what I want to tell you? God tells us sometimes when you don't read your Bible. Look, when we don't want to hear God, there's something wrong. Isn't that true? When you say, I don't care. I don't care what God says. I don't care what people say anymore. You don't want that self. Remember from when you have fallen. And then repent. We have a choice to listen to God or not. The word repent means to change your mind. In other words, say, yeah, you know, last time I used to do this, I think I need to change. I need to stop doing this. Last time I hated bitter God. For me, experientially, will not touch bitter God because of an experience I had when I was 7 years old. I was very proud. I wanted to show the world that I can eat bitter God. When I ate, I threw up, and I never touched bitter God for the next 20 years until I met my wife. Show me the benefits of bitter God. No, she just loved bitter God soup. So after a while, we just loved bitter God. Last time in 1981, I thought computers were evil from Satan. Honestly, I was telling you, when I was a young teenager, you know, standing for God, you know. And now I'm doing my messages, you know, all printed out, right? So I repented, amen? Yeah, I'm even trying to keep track with some of the technological things that can help me to improve my work. But you know, I had a change of mind. Can you imagine if I say, I will hate computers for the rest of my life? I have some preachers that I know are still writing their messages. And then after that, they don't know where the message is because you probably the paper get yellow, coffee spill on it. And have we changed our mind about where God wants us to change? Repentance is the key. Number one, remember where we all know where it's a place that we have fallen from. We need to repent. And you know what? Do the first works. You know what's the first works? Get back to the place where you left off. God is not asking for new truth. Revival, listen to this, quote on revival. Revival is not when we start learning new truth. Revival back to God is when we start obeying the ones we should have obeyed in the first place. That's revival. Parents, when you instruct your children, when they disobey you, after they've repented, what do you want me to do? Go back and do exactly what I told you to do earlier. Yes? That's what God wants us to do. do the first works again. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We just want to read this. I think most of us would know this, but this is what God says. In fact, this was a plea from Solomon, that if we would go away from you, God, but if we are willing to come back to you, please hear us again. And God responded in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says in verse number 12, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 12, this is actually the key to national revival for Israel, okay? Key to national revival in the context. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, in other words, there's drought, there's famine, and there's disease among my people, oftentimes an indication of judgment. In verse 14, then God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The four-step revival process. Christians, if you're not walking with God, God says, if we will humble ourselves. In other words, we will no longer say, my way, my way, my way. But we will say God's way. We'll humble ourselves and we will start praying. You know, this prayer is for national revival. Guess who has to come? The entire nation of Israel. When they will all fall down before God's face and God, not I have sinned, we have sinned. Pray. Seeking God's face. The word seek God's face, it put God as the number one objective and priority. God, your face is the most important thing. And then turn from their wicked ways. Repentance always involves putting away wicked ways. And you know what wicked ways only you know, I know. God says, when you do that, then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. I put a cross-reference here to Revelation 2:5. And I believe this very much. Christians, if we will not repent, according to Luke 13:3, you will not lose your salvation. Our Christian life, even as life as a church, will be stagnant for the next many years. Remember, I say it's to highlight for new believers, to a challenge to those who are growing, and also a warning for us as mature believers. Last point, Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The second part, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Point number four, loving Christ as a priority is vital for our church continuity. Unless I am wrong, Jesus said, if as a church we don't realize if we have left our first love or not, Jesus says, if you will not do that, I will come quickly. The word quickly means I will come at a time that you do not know. Remember Samson? Remember Samson? When Delilah finally cut off his hair, did he realize the Holy Spirit left him? No. Christians, it will be sad for us as a church to go through that. Fathers, it will be sad as a family that it goes through in your family as well. That you have stopped loving Christ. That you do things based on our own principles rather than God's word. And here it says, look, otherwise, I'll remove your candlestick. You know, I thank God for one thing, Ambassador Baptist Church. God has been, I just calculating ever since in August of 2010, how every week for the last, for the last three years, every week, He has brought us visitors. There are some more, some less. So you know what that tells me? God still trusts us. Would there be a time that some churches were so closed that no one comes in? You know why? You know what God has done? Blow up their candles light.
Will there be a time that if, as Christians, we no longer will shine as the light of the world, whether in our families, whether in our workplaces, whether in this community? Is it important to us? I'll give you three reasons why it is vital. Number one, because of our children. Because of our children. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Let's turn there. Loving Christ is vital for our church continuity because of our children. In Hosea 4:12 to 4:14, when I read it, it makes me say, Lord, have mercy on us. In Hosea 4:12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms have caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Teenagers, you listen to this. God said that these teenagers have actually gone a-whoring from under their God. That means under the teaching of God, the teenagers have kind of gone a-whoring away. There are many 70 to 80% of teenagers today leave church when they reach 20. Why? Why? We have to ask ourselves that. When Hosea, God actually gives the reason. God actually gives the reason. Hosea, in verse 13, they sacrifice on the tops of mountains, they burn incense unto the hills, unto the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadowed elf is good. Therefore, your daughter shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. You know, God was saying, look, nation of Israel, religious priests, fathers, you have not guided your children in the right way. You have loved yourself more than God. And as a result, your daughters will go whoring under. When you are teaching the devotions, you are teaching, they come to church, the Sunday school, quietly, they are outside being influenced by the world without your knowledge. And slowly they will begin to imbibe the spirit of this world. Look at verse 14. You know what God says? I will not punish your daughters. What? I thought when they went, go out, God should punish them. You know what God says? No point. I'm not going to punish them. They were influenced by you, fathers. They were influenced by you, mothers. The nation of Israel, God has to say, look, I'm not going to punish your children anymore. It's a waste of my time. Because even if I punish them, they come back, they go back to a family that will not stand for God. We need to love Christ. We need to love Christ. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredoms, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Christians, are you listening? We live in a world today that people don't listen to God's word anymore. God says, no. If in the preaching of Noah many people, no one repented, it's our duties as fathers still to teach our children. You follow God. The ways of this world will bring you further and further away from God. Fathers, you know, we have to hold that banner for our children. My instruction to the children's ministry, you teach the word of God. Stories, but base it on God's word. Don't just teach the Bible, teach the God behind the Bible stories. Because our children need to know who God is. But you know, it's very hard to see God. Parents, if we will not imitate our Savior, we need to love Christ as a priority because of our children. Number two, because of the people that need Christ. In Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Is it possible that God has put Ambassador Baptist Church here so that some of the people may trust Christ? Only on Wednesday we knock on doors, and one brother shared with me, it's the first time I saw someone who really had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you realize in your block, B-L-O-C-K, not B-L-O-G, in your block, there are still individuals who have never heard a proper presentation of this eternal truth that Jesus Christ died to save them from hell and sin. Did you know that? You know, you're knocking on doors, and this brother was going with me. He said, this person who just finished his NS working as a store man somewhere, I've never heard of Jesus, I've never heard of the gospel. There are three churches 300 meters away. He has never heard the gospel. Someone cared enough for you to come to tell you about Jesus Christ. Amen? You know what God says? I want you to go and tell someone else. But the moment we start loving self, our convenience, our tiredness will become a priority. We will stop doing those things we know we need to do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:4, awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Loving Christ as a priority is vital for our church continuity because of our children, because of the people that need Christ, and because of the glory of God. Paul says, as a Christian, we are to do all we can to glorify God. Is that not true? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wherefore, eat or drink or whatsoever, to do all to the glory of God. The life of a Christian is to bring glory to the Savior who saved them from sin. Collectively, as a church, we are to uphold the name, the standards, and the glory of God in our community. Yes, we fail sometimes. In Romans 2:24, let me just read. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Of course, Paul was referring to the Jews who had the knowledge of God. All right? Romans chapter 1 refers to Gentiles. Romans chapter 2, Paul speaks directly to the Jews. You have the knowledge of God, and God is being blasphemed by you. Paul says, look, guys, come on, it cannot be. You have the knowledge of God. What's wrong? God says that his name is blasphemed. Christians, can I ask you? Do we feel shameful when many churches and their pastors are being sued for money? Do you feel ashamed? Not because of my, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's name being dragged through the mud. You know what the world will say? If this is Christianity, they're no different from my boss. He's not a Christian. What's the difference? You know why we've left our first love? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel 3:11. We're talking about the glory of God. Loving Christ as a priority is vital for our church continuity because of the glory of God. You know, as I read through this, I asked God to have mercy on me. In 1 Samuel 3:11, the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel. Both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Basically, God says, look, when I begin to judge Eli, Eli is a high priest when Samuel was born. And God says to Samuel, I'm going to do something to the household of Eli who have desecrated the spiritual nature of the nation of Israel. And when I start, God says, I'm going to do it until I finish. Verse 13, for I have told him, God has already told him. You know, when I say, fathers, you know, mothers, you know, children, you know. God says, I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the sin which he knoweth. Because his sons make themselves vile and he restrained them not. You know what's the problem here? Lack of parental guidance. Parents, talk is cheap. Honestly, talk is cheap. Show it by your life. God says to this father, look, I'm going to judge you, fathers. You're just talking your Christianity. Your life show hatred. Your life show vileness. Your life show no restraint. In verse 14, therefore I have sworn the house of Eli and the sanctuary of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. You know what God says? That's it. Sorry, I never banged the pulpit for a long time. But in this situation, God says to Eli, to Samuel, look, that's it. That's in the Old Testament where God deals sternly. You know, when I bring this out, it's not to show that God is so... You know what? Our God is holy. Amen? He cannot tolerate sin. That's why Jesus died. But how can then we continue in the vile sins that nailed Jesus on the cross? And so God continues with Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 4. God dealt with that family. But you know what? That family affected the entire nation. 1 Samuel 4:21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." The word Ichabod is the name of a child. It was one of Eli's children who bore this child. She died in the process, but gave the name Ichabod. You know what's Ichabod? God's glory has left Israel. The Philistines then took over the Ark of the Covenant after that. And because of her father-in-law and her husband, in 1 Samuel 4:22, and she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." Eternal salvation. Salvation for a Christian is eternal. We will never lose our salvation. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands." Christians, we have eternal salvation that we can never lose. The church has no eternal security. In other words, in the next 5 to 10 years, will God look at Ambassador and say, "You just left your first love"? We can still exist for many years, you know, after that. But you know what will become? A social club. Many churches have become like that. Right, John, you look at those big churches growing. God is not interested. There's a difference between the crowd on Sunday and the church on Sunday. Totally different definitions. You can have 20,000 people coming by a church. Are we a church? By biblical definition. Oh, people can go. A lot of people like this, you know. Come to church, go home. Come to church, go home. Come to church, go home. No commitment to the love, no commitment to the work of God that God has said, "I paid for the church with my life, my blood." Acts chapter 20. This is the reality of present-day, modern-day Singaporean Christianity. No commitment. What God says, "I need you to do, to take the Gospels to the end of the world." Let me qualify that. I'm sure many people, I'm thankful that many of us in Ambassador do that. But I'm highlighting the trend of Christianity today. Christians, have we left our first love? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3:19. Do you know how Israel continued? 1 Samuel chapter 3:19. 1 Samuel 3:19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." You know what's the key for us as Christians for the next generation? Is to help our children hold on to God's word to the next generation. Fathers, mothers, it is not enough for us to just teach the word of God. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, it's not good. It's not enough just to tell them what God says. We need to ask God imprint these words into their lives, that it becomes a principle in their lives. How many of you would say, "Brother Johnny, I've heard all this before"? Don't have to put up your hand. Do you realize, not as a pastor for 10 years, I've preached many epistles in the Bible. I shared before in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Finished the book of Romans, finished 1 Corinthians, finished 2 Corinthians, finished Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. Why are we not having that spirit of the First Testament church? Whereby souls are added on a daily basis. No? One of the things that we need to really reconsider is, Lord, have we left our first love? Is God dealing with us? As a church, have we lost our first love? You know, there are many things that go through my mind as pastor. Do we do things last minute for the ministry? We scramble. You know why? Because there's no heart for what God says to do. You and I are guilty of that. You know, as a church, when we serve, because we have to, it's love the first love. When we serve, our pastor say, "Okay, I volunteer," we've left the first love. We've left the whole idea of what Jesus. You know, how did Jesus restore Peter? That's our hope. You know what Jesus said?
Do you love me? In the time before Jesus went back to heaven, he had to restore Peter. But you know what he did? He didn't say, Peter, you didn't do this. He said, how dare you deny me? How dare I? You need to do penance. And no, he said, just ask, do you love me? You know, the thing about that is when Jesus confronted Peter, Peter committed high treason against the God of the universe. Did you know that? He betrayed the King of the universe. No, Christians, that's our home. When I preach this, I'm not just preaching to you. God has to tell me, Johnny, have you left your first love? And I'm sure some areas of my heart, as God begins to dig it out, we're all struggling. Because in this life, without the help of the Holy Spirit and the support of God's Word, we will never be able to love God with our heart. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit, when we say, Lord, you take my life, God says, I'll come in. No matter how much you fail, I can still support you. Christians, we're not looking at perfection in this life. The question that Jesus asks us today, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you remember the time that you served God with all your heart? Do you remember the time where church was, woohoo, I like to be in church, I want to hear, take down notes, ask questions, and I need to do this. When was the last time you had that kind of excitement? If not, you've left your first love. I say this upon the authority of God's word. And I believe God is calling us not back to service in Christ, but to love for our Savior. There was one particular phrase I remember. I don't know everything, but I remember one thing. There was this particular author who said, it is vain to call upon the church to love the world if he has ceased loving Jesus. Christians, you will serve Christ meaninglessly when you do not love him and what he stands for. I'm here to tell you as pastor that unless you have genuine love for Jesus, I'm not saying that, well, that means our life will change overnight, no. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to love you the Bible way. Brother Johnny, how do I go about doing that? Is there sins in your life you're holding on to? You know it's there. You're not choosing to give it up. Some of you teenagers are involved unequally with non-believers and you know it. And you are holding on to it quietly. That's sin against you. So you've left your first love. Whatever you do for Christ, Christ will not scold. You know what he'll do? He'll look at you with tears in his eyes. Why? Some of you are behind in computers. You are accessing things you're not supposed to go to. Sin. You've lost your first love. Some of us may be doing things behind our parents' back. You know what's wrong? Sin. Left your first love. I believe Jesus is calling us back to him today. Do you love me? Pastor, God says, do you love me as a church? You cannot love me and say you don't love someone else. You cannot love me and not want to give. You cannot love me and not want to surrender certain parts of your life that I say is Jesus truly the love and the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what you want to do, but I do know, Lord, that you're calling us back to loving Jesus. Not in a mysterious way, but Lord, just to plain simple obedience to what you have told us. That God, our salvation is so important to us that nothing else matters. The Lord, teach us to love you. Father, our love oftentimes is cold and as we serve in this, as we work in this world, Lord, there's this tendency to be frozen by the coldness of sin, by the things we watch, by the music we listen to. Lord, speak to us as I give this simple invitation. If eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask? Teenagers, are you listening to rock music? Rock music breeds rebellion.
Lord Jesus speaking to you about that? Children, are you obeying your parents willingly at home? The Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord. These are just clear review commands. Are they think, are we serving God last minute? Are we just reserving parts of it for God? Yeah, we're busy, but do we have a priority in our life? I need to serve God. And I would be willing to engineer my timetable around His. So that God's glory, we're all busy people. But you know what? God wants our heart. But don't even talk about routines. Don't even talk about timetables. Just the Lord Jesus, He says, do you love me? Is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? If you would encourage anyone, God has also spoken to my heart about certain things I need to deal with too. The pastor is not above the word of God. And I've got to do my own confessions before the Lord. But is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? That God will teach me to love Him first. Is there anyone like this? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Put it up and put it down. Is there anyone else? Pastor, I don't know your heart, but Jesus does. Just pray. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Lord, I just commit these brethren who has put up their hands. Father, I ask you to strengthen their love in their hearts. Lord, teach us to love you. Father, for the sake of our children, for the sake of the lost people who will not know Jesus, for your glory, Lord. Lord, there are a lot of hidden things perhaps in our church, in our lives, not our church, but our lives, that only you know. We ask the searchlight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows all things, Lord, that you would shine in the deepest areas of our lives, to clean that up so that we can move forward for you. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do, because you're a God who will restore when we will come back to you. I pray for all the brethren who have indicated there are certain areas that they want to work on. Oh Lord, help them to love you with all their hearts. Father, help me, my family, help every father, their families, to love Jesus with all their hearts. That when we say Jesus is the head of the house, it is a reality. Yes, Lord, we are all different. There's human failings. But God, that we will be willing to come before you to confess our sin and to receive that cleansing. And then by your grace and strength, walk the Christian life according to your will. I pray for these brethren that you would help them, that in the next 6 weeks to 2 months, that you would strengthen them in the places they need to be strengthened in. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. As we sing the closing hymn, I pray that you will burn this truth into our lives. Commit Ambassador as a whole into your hands. Lord, on behalf of our church, we plead with you not to stuff up. To stuff out our candlelight. But help us collectively as a church to realize our responsibility before you and before one another. To love you, then we can love others. God, for the sake of our children, for the sake of for the sake of our loved ones who do not know Jesus, for the sake of our neighbors, for the sake of the people whom we come into contact with, God, I pray you will not stuff out our light, but help us to keep that light burning within ourselves by the help of the Holy Spirit and the fuel from your precious word. Because thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I just pray for every Sunday school teacher, and every youth leader, and everyone who is serving in some capacity. Bind our hearts together, Lord. to love you first. Help us to be tuned to one tone, your tone. There's a church, there's a different brethren who preach from next week on. Friday nights. As different people would rise up to serve you, we will serve you, Lord, because we love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father. You are such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. In this closing hymn, Lord, burn this truth into our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.